going to look at this matter of prayer here. After the Lord's Prayer, in its form we have it here in Luke, the Lord Jesus tells a parable. And then he brings out two lessons from that parable. The main theme is persistence in prayer. But I think we will see there is a development as we go on in terms of who is praying for what here. And in a sense, we have to start at the end. If you look at verse 13, Jesus reminds his hearers, first of all, we are evil, but we give good gifts to our children. And then how much more, and it's a how much more parable that we're going to come to, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the context Jesus makes clear is that we ask our Heavenly Father for spiritual things. Now that is not saying, and we'll come more to this, that we can't pray for anything else. But this is the context of this particular parable. This is the teaching that Jesus is giving here. So I want to look at the parable and then come on to the two lessons. The parable will be the shorter part of these 3 points. The parable, the friend at midnight, because you have 3 men here, don't you? One has come on a journey and he has no bread. And he arrives hungry at his friend's house and he needs bread to eat. The second man is the one who is, his friend arrives at his house and he has no bread, but he himself doesn't need the bread. He's already eaten. It's night time, and so he hasn't got anything in the house till the baker's open the next morning. But that's all right for him, but not for his friend who's arrived. And so he, the second man, goes to the third man, his other friend. I'm sure possibly he had more, but it's a parable, so we don't have to worry about that. But he goes to this man who he knows, A, is his friend, and B, will have surplus bread in the house. So that he is someone who is, in the context there, someone who is not living from hand to mouth as a day labourer, someone who has a surplus. And Jesus looks at these 3 people. He says, here's this first man with his evident need. He comes to his friend late at night and his friend can't help. So he goes to his other friend and asks for bread. And the whole way that Jesus teaches in verses 5 to 7 is in the form of a question. Which of you who has a friend, and the friend goes and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves, which of you will find that the man who's being asked for the bread will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. Now Jesus Christ, or the Lord, of course had perfect knowledge of human nature, but he speaks of people being evil in the last verse, evil hearts by nature. But he is still saying, isn't he, do you really think that if you did that your friend would answer like that and that he wouldn't actually help? And the answer we're meant to have is no. If you went to a stranger, he might perhaps, but if you go to your friend who you're relying on to give you something in your need for someone else, he would have to be a very hard-hearted person, someone you really wouldn't want as your friend, if he says, do not bother me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed, I cannot, not will not, notice, get up and give you anything. I can't be bothered, go away. And Jesus says, no, he won't, would he? I tell you, he says this, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, even if, we would have to say, wouldn't he? Even if he wouldn't get up to give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of, the ESV has impudence, but really the idea is persistence. Because of his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. In other words, if you're lying in bed and your friend is knocking on your door, give me 3 loaves of bread to give to my friend, and you say no, and he keeps knocking and he keeps knocking and he keeps knocking, in the end you'll get up and give him the bread. if only so you can turn over and go back to sleep. Now, the Lord Jesus is teaching this, and I think people who heard this would begin to understand what he's talking about. There's no explanation here, but you don't really need it, do you? The point is that Jesus is casting God, not as the third man, Mr. Grumpy who doesn't want to get up and help. He's saying, if persistence will actually work on a man who doesn't really want to help, how much more should we be encouraged that if we persist to ask God, he will willingly help us? In the context, as I said, and we'll look at this more, there are limitations on that, but the context is specifically about spiritual bread, spiritual needs. And in the immediate context, spiritual needs of others. We always have one to whom we can turn who has an infinite supply of help. And we must, I think, if we haven't got this, what I'm going to say in a moment, right, we will find this a puzzle. Because there are great problems that some Christians have in their lives in terms of God. Some people, for example, have great problems in understanding what the scripture so clearly and wonderfully teaches of the sovereignty of God, and that God rules, and that God rules in salvation. And you can have Christians who don't believe these things, and sometimes by God's grace they come to believe these things, and it's a bit like a light bulb going on in the head. It can be almost like a second conversion, a sudden wonderful understanding of much more of the riches, of the wonder, of the greatness of God. And I think in this area too this can be the case. I have spoken to many Christians over the years, as have many of you, and I won't say you can divide them into two groups, but almost that's true. You have the Christians whose view of God is, he is my loving heavenly Father, and he loves me. And that is the relationship in which they walk. And he is going to help me. I can cry out to him with confidence for him to help me through all the snares and dangers and temptations and trials of life. And he will. And he will, as Johnny read at the beginning, that verse from Hebrews, that we go to the throne of grace and we find mercy and we find grace to help in our time of need. Literally, grace for timely help. In other words, all the time we find grace to help us. And there are Christians who say, yes, that's I find that. And then there are others, and I'm talking about real believers, because I've known people who've moved from this category I'm going to describe into the one I've just described, who have a view of God, however that has come about, and whatever is in their lives and the teaching they've received and their experience, a view of God that, well, yes, he saved me, and he's going to take me to heaven. But in the meantime, he is just sitting there watching me fall over again and again, and he's not really helping me in the race. He's just sort of like an impassionate judge at the athletics, just there with his stopwatch, seeing what time I'm clocking up. That he's not one whose love extends to the everyday spiritual help and strength which the scriptures so clearly teach, and which the experience of many Christians backs up, that this is what he is like. He is our heavenly Father. He loves us with a love beyond our understanding. And we need to grasp that. You need to grasp that if you haven't. Because apart from anything else, and there are probably even more important things it will do, but it will certainly transform your prayer life. It's hard to pray with persistence and faith to a God who you have learnt to call Father, but who seems remote and uncaring. You need to see that actually his love to you is absolutely infinite. That he will withhold no good gift, no good gift. That he will give you, having given you Christ, will he not freely with him give us all things, all good things, all necessary things, to serve him, to obey him, to love him, to walk with him in this sinful world where there is so much opposition from inside and outside to our walk. So we have to be like this second man, and we have to make God not the third man, but the one who is in the place of the third man. And we have to approach him persistently, fervently. The AV, I think, has importuning. Importunately. We will not let him go unless he blesses. We are to give him no rest until he answers. And if we are asking for right things, and we're going to come on to this, if we are asking for right things, we are to expect, yes, he will give them to me because he loves me. And in the context, as we move from the parable to the first lesson, we find this. Jesus says in this context, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Literally, it's keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. So, having told the parable, we say what is the lesson, this first lesson, and it is this. That our Heavenly Father will answer persistent prayer for the spiritual needs of others, of believers. What are the spiritual needs? Well, they're the same spiritual needs that we have. We need God working in our souls. We need more holiness. We need peace. We need joy, we need faith, we need love, we need endurance, we need assurance, we need all the fruit of the Spirit, all the things that we are told that are blessings from God. And the point is, we are to be praying for them for others. Go back to the beginning of the passage. And the disciples say, teach us to pray, Lord. And he says, when you pray, say, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So here we are. We start off with desire, getting our desires right. That God's name will be hallowed. That God's kingdom will come. In the Matthew version, that God's will be done. That we have to have our main desire that God is going to do what is glorifying to him for time and for eternity. Then, when we come on to ourselves, it is ourselves. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. It is a family prayer, as has been said. It's a prayer for the Christian family. If you use the Lord's Prayer, which is helpful, and I'm sure many do, as a template for your prayers, and you can expand on each, because it is a template, you expand on each phrase, you have not prayed the Lord's Prayer if you've only prayed it for yourself. Lord, give me my daily bread, forgive me my sins, lead me not into temptation. If that's all you've done, you haven't prayed as Jesus told you to. There are times, we're all different, and we have different amounts of time, and different times at different times in our life which we can devote to prayer. There's never enough, or rarely. And we do have to prioritise sometimes, but sometimes I think that we might find that we've gone away from prayer and really we have prayed for ourselves and not for anyone else. And it might be we say, well, Lord, I didn't have much time. Okay, so try this as an experiment. That when you have a limited time for prayer, just pray for everybody else and don't mention yourself at all. And you say, oh, well, who's going to pray for me? Well, hopefully other people are. But even if they're not, the Lord will honour such prayers. If your love for others is greater than your love for yourself, if you have, Lord, help, here you are in a day, you've got a few problems left over from the day before, you know you're not really right in your hearts in different ways, you want more peace, you want more joy, you want to be more holy, we all do all the time, but you've not got any big major crisis there, and you have someone you know, a brother and sister in this church or somewhere else who you love, and they have obviously got major spiritual problems, you should be praying more for them than you are for you. Because that's how love works. And it may be that those major spiritual problems, as sadly and tragically as the case, go on for many years. And you should, if you love that person, be praying for them persistently, on and on, until God answers. Though it is rare, I think, that there is no change that happens. And it would be more rare if we did it more. And if we prayed more for the spiritual needs of others. Jesus says, keep on asking. You see what he's saying here? There's a movement here, isn't there? There's a movement in this passage. It's the us. And in the end, he's going to be getting down, and you can apply these verses as you go on, more and more to ourselves, but we haven't, because of the parable, lost the us part yet. Keep on asking for yourself, yes, but also for others. Keep on seeking for what you need, for spiritual health, for the health of the soul. Here is someone, or yourself, and your main problem is you simply fall into temptation too often, and you're praying for God to help you in this. Or you're lacking faith, or you're lacking love. Or you're lacking assurance, or whatever it might be. Keep praying. And keep asking, and keep seeking, and keep knocking. And God will indeed open the door and give the needed grace. I think we misunderstand that other teaching. Jesus taught a lot on prayer. We can misunderstand that teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, which says, well, don't keep repeating yourself like the Gentiles do, thinking they'll be heard for their many words. And you get people who will say, well, you just pray for something once, and then you stop. Well, I don't think it works. That's not what Jesus meant. The prayers that the Gentiles prayed would probably be repetitious prayers with repetitious words. And the more times you said the formula, the more likely you were that the God would answer. These are the Gentiles. These are pagans. These are idolaters. But Jesus is not saying. He teaches here, and he teaches in Luke 18 about the persistent widow who comes to the unjust judge and says, well, God is not an unjust judge, but keep coming. Jesus teaches persistence in prayer. Jesus was an example of persistence in prayer. Never let it be true of you what James says in his letter, where he says, you fight, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. We need to do more asking. And Jesus reiterates this, doesn't he? Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. The first thing we have to say of this is saying all believers, isn't it? Everyone, he, him. There is not some special class of Christians whom God is going to answer. You do not turn up and say to the pastor, please pray for me, pastor. You can do that, of course. And expect that because he is the pastor, God will answer his prayers more than if you go to your friend and ask. He might, for a reason we'll give in a moment, but there is no special class of Christians who pray for the others. You remember the old inn signs, you know, I fight for all, I work for all, I pray for all. There's the man with his dog collar. No, we all pray for all. That's what a church should be like. We all pray for each other. But I do have to put in a caveat here, because James does as well. In James 5 and verse 16, we read, and he's using the example of Elijah, and he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Or the footnote, the effective prayer of a righteous person has great power. The Greek's a bit complicated, but I think that when you unpack it, what it's saying is this. The fervent prayer by a righteous person is powerful as it works. In other words, it's not the prayer that has the power, it's God who works. But as we pray, God will work. Now he talks of the prayer, the fervent prayer of a righteous person. And if you're going to take that absolutely, of course, there is none righteous, no, not one. So we have to say, well, what's the context in James? And he's talking about Elijah who was answered. And he doesn't say he was answered because he was a prophet, a man of God. He says he was answered because he kept praying, but he was righteous. He was trying to serve God. He was standing up against all the prophets of Baal. He was a man who was on God's side when the world was against God. And if you're going to have your prayers answered for your spiritual need or others' spiritual need, that has to be you. Someone who actually wants God's Holy Spirit working in you to enable you to live for God in a fallen world. If you have a heart, and James speaks about the double-minded man, doesn't he, who's not going to be answered. If you're half wanting God to do great things in your life or someone else's life in a spiritual way, and yet the way you go out and live your life is a way where really you're just not just living as the world does, but compromised and partially living as the world does, and being tempted and not trying as you should to resist the temptation, and your life is being lived on a sort of sub-Christian level, then the first thing you need to be is to be asking God to change that within you, because your prayers, is he going to answer your prayers? You have to be really wanting what God wants. That's the point. And what does he want? He wants, in this context, as I keep saying, the spiritual health of his children. And is that what you really want? A prayer, praying that which will glorify God as he heals the souls and the spirits of troubled believers, as he helps us to walk in this world and not to keep falling over. Praying for God's protection, God's help, God's wisdom, God's strength. And that's what we should be praying for. Now you might by this point be saying, well, I'm not sure. I can see where you're going and I can perhaps see the logic of this. But I'm not sure it works. Well, to which I would answer, if it doesn't seem to work, have you tried it? Do you try it? Do you do it for others? We have examples. The Lord's Prayer is not the only example of prayer, is it? We have examples of prayer. Here is one, perhaps the clearest. In Colossians, Paul is praying. He's heard of these believers. He's never met them, but he's heard of their faith and their hope and their love. And he says, Colossians 1 and verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking. What is he asking? Listen to this and say, is this what I pray for others? Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you, and actually it's still going on with the prayer, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience or long suffering, with joy giving thanks to the Father. Now I'm not going to unpack all that now, or I'd be preaching on a different passage. But the point is that, you see, there's the apostle. He's heard of these Christians. He doesn't know of their detailed needs. He can't see in their hearts. He knows the church seems to be going on all right in Colossae. He's been told that by Epaphras, and he gets down on his knees and he prays these sort of things for those Christians. Is that what we pray for our brothers and sisters? Is that what we want for them? When you see Christians who have particular evident spiritual needs, which can be from the minor to the desperate, are you a person who keeps asking God in faith, believing that he will change that person? Do we not all know of Christians who have had terrible spiritual battles where we might have despaired, perhaps we did, that anything would be different in their lives, and suddenly you find, or maybe over a period you find, that God is dealing with them and they are being changed. And these problems, which we perhaps in our unbelief thought intractable, God is working. God has changed them. God is making them more holy. God is giving them more peace. God is helping them to cope better with their temptations. And we say, well, praise God. And that's right, but we also perhaps have to say, was I praying for that? Was I expecting that? And maybe the answer there is no. And then you say, why did God do this? Well, God can do whatever he pleases. But it may be that he was doing that, he's done this in answer to the persistent prayers of others. But you can't say of me. And you might never know who's been praying for that person. But we are to keep on. Jesus gives us every encouragement here, doesn't he? Here's the person who comes to you. And we can bring it down to that in a moment. The person who comes to you and says, please, please get the help. And he says, look at God, he will give that help. Keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking. But there is that point before we come to the third point briefly. This man came to ask. Let's turn this all around. In your spiritual needs, do you ask others to pray for you? Yes, but with you. You are praying. Make this assumption. You have troubles in your soul of whatever sort, and you cry out to God. And no one else ever knows those troubles. Now, that is not necessarily right that no one else ever knows. I'm not saying go and tell everybody. But is there not a person, a husband, wife, a close friend, someone who you can share with, and they pray, they will go to God as well on your behalf? We sometimes don't have answers because we're the only one praying and we should be sharing those needs with others. We need wisdom here. But it may be that you need the help of the prayer of others to come to God. The help of the prayer of others. But you can go yourself. And let's not forget that. Let's go to the third point where Jesus says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Of course you wouldn't do that. This is dangerous cruelty. You don't give a hungry child a poisonous creature. And God certainly doesn't treat his children like that. He is not cruel to us. And when you go to God and ask for the needed fish or egg, it's not only doesn't give you, does it? Doesn't give you a serpent or a scorpion. He has infinite fishes and infinite eggs, if we can put it like that. He has infinite resources and infinite love. And this brings us back to what I said earlier about our need to have right views of God and his love. If he has given you his son, what right have you to doubt that he will give you everything you need to live for him here? He gave his son once for all to die on the cross for you. That is, we can say, he gave himself. He gave his son to do the work that had to be done to save you from your sins. Well, will he not then give his Holy Spirit himself, who dwells within you, to do the work that you need him to do in your soul? That is the point Jesus is making here, isn't it? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the Lord Jesus himself has begun with an us, and then he's got to pray for your friend, And then he's got on, without leaving that entirely behind, but he's got it down to us individually, hasn't he? He's got it down to us asking for ourselves as well, for the Holy Spirit to work in my soul, to enable me to live for him. But pray for others as well. Pray for all, including yourself, for God to do this. How desperately we need to do this. How many are spiritually dry? How many people, to take another prayer of the apostle, can truly say that this is what God is continually answering, where he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And people are converted, and they're converted with much baggage sometimes. And we need a lot of patience and a lot of wisdom and certainly a lot of prayer for them. But there is the tendency, because we do not believe as we should, to expect certain people are never really going to get beyond the stage of just about managing in the Christian life. And I challenge myself, but I want to challenge us. Where does the Word of God say that? Where does the Word of God leave us to expect that the changes that happen in someone's life after conversion are relatively small and always pretty gradual? Sometimes they are. But I think we need to grasp. There's Paul saying, all joy, all peace, abounding in hope. We should not be satisfied with ourselves if that's not us, and we should not be satisfied if it's not the case for other believers, in the sense that we should, well, if we don't see that, we keep on asking, we keep on knocking, we keep on seeking for them. There are always, I can say, if I never knew anyone in this church, I could say this because it's true of every church, there were always in any church, sadly, too many people who are entangled in worldly desires or in selfish desires, who don't really love their brothers, who don't really love God, who are not particularly spiritually concerned about their brothers and sisters in Christ, who are more concerned about their own needs than they are about the needs of others. And it shouldn't be like that. Do we want an awakening in this country? Well, we have to begin, don't we, with a revived church. What is it that the psalmist prays? This is a corporate prayer. Psalm 85, verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? How much here are we all rejoicing in God and helping each other and seeing the answer to the prayers in rejoicing in God? I don't want to say what many of you will know anyway, and what much better than I will. You know that the church here has had its ups and its downs and its problems over the years, and they're not all healed. But I would say we need to be saying, well then, Lord, let's just pray for each other, for peace and joy in each other, in all of us. Lord, will you not come and revive us? Will you not give us greater love for you? Will you not heal the hearts that are burdened and that are dispirited and that are hurting in many ways? And you see a believer, and perhaps you've been through troubles and so have they, and you, in some senses, you're not feeling totally at one with them, but, well, they're the people to pray for. If you're really right and they're wrong, they need your prayers anyway, but it might be you that's wrong and they're right, but you still pray for them. This is where is the limitation on love the brothers? So we need more prayer. We need to be praying, as Paul again, Ephesians 5, praying, he says, be being filled with the Spirit. We need to pray for this. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit here in terms of his saving work. That's a different issue. We're not talking about miraculous gifts. No, we're not. We're talking about the Holy Spirit working, the comforter, the counselor, the encourager, the helper, the healer of souls, working in all, each and every one of our lives, and others also in other places. So let's take on board what the Lord Jesus says. He is saying with every encouragement, isn't he? We all have hurts, we all have needs, we all have need for spiritual healing. It might be a sticking plaster, it might be a deep operation, you might not know what the other person needs. But unless you see someone who is obviously so walking with the Lord that you feel I don't need to pray for them, and that's not going to happen very often, pray for one another in faith to our loving Heavenly Father to pour out the streams of living water from his Holy Spirit into and through our souls and to revive us again, that his people might rejoice together in him. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus came to talk to sinners and say, you have a heavenly Father and you are meant to keep praying to him. What an amazing privilege. Forgive us that we do not pray as much as we should for the needs of other Christians. Forgive us that we do not seek the outpouring of your Holy Spirit within the congregations of your people. Forgive us that we do not believe in your constant, unsearchable love as much as we ought to do. And heal all our souls, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.